Today we are returning to our series of the Minor Prophets. If you are new to Calvary, we have gone through three of those Minor Prophets, and they are on our website if you would like to go back and revisit them. I thought about doing a review, but I really felt the Lord calling me to preach the message of Micah to all of us here this morning. And so if you're interested, if you'd like to go to our website, it's just cflconline.org. Those previous message of those prophets are there. But today we are in the prophet Micah. The prophet Micah was a contemporary of Amos and Isaiah. These prophets ministered during a very prosperous time to both the northern and southern kingdom. But the northern kingdom was about to encounter a growing power to the north, which was Assyria. Micah was called by God to prophesy to both the northern and the southern kingdom. Again, the northern kingdom is Israel, and the southern kingdom is entitled Judah. He prophesied between the years roughly of 754 BC and 697 BC. On the chart that's within your bulletin, you can see the year in which Assyria came against the northern kingdom, which is around 721 BC, if I have that right. Yeah, it's 721 BC. So some of those key dates just to understand kind of where we're at. And so the impending doom, the judgment that God is bringing on the northern kingdom, is about to take place. Moral and spiritual decay was very widespread. It was the norm in society. There were very few who remained faithful. There was a small remnant of people who were faithful to the Lord. While Israel and Judah continued to live in denial, rejecting the steadfast love of the Lord, Micah, Amos, and Isaiah reveal with brutal honesty the sins of these two divided nations and calls them to repentance. The northern kingdom ignored the prophet's continued warning, and they continued to speak not only evil against God, but evil against his prophets. And the southern kingdom is given just a little bit more time as they witness the destruction of their northern neighbor. God has now reached a point of no return for the northern kingdom. Their doom was certain. Assyria was about to destroy this nation again in around 721 BC. Micah begins his ministry with both nations intact, and he ends his ministry with the northern kingdom destroyed. I think the most unnerving thing about this text is the hardness of heart that dwelled within the hearts of the people of both kingdoms. The other thing that really was unnerving to me was their denial, the denial of sin that they lived in. It's amazing. This terrible fate of judgment was brought on by themselves. They pretty much reaped what they sowed. They would not repent of their sin, and God is a holy and righteous judge, and he must punish unrepentant sin. God's chosen people brought this upon themselves. The good thing about Micah's prophecy, the great thing, is that it's not all bad. It's not all just focusing on the people's sin. It brings us several wonderful prophecies of Jesus, that this Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. It says this in chapter 5. And this ruler will come and be the king of his people. But first, God must purify his people through the judgment and the discipline that they brought on themselves. God's discipline has a purpose, and that purpose is to purify his people and rescue them from themselves. And that's an amazing statement if you really think about that. Sometimes we need to be saved from ourselves. Micah reveals that God is committed to being a holy and righteous judge, but he also reveals that God is a faithful God, and he will not give up even on a sinful people. He will not give up on us. God will judge the sinful nations, yes, but through this purified remnant of Israel, he will bring forth a king that will rule for all eternity. So if you have your Bibles, join me in turning to the prophet Micah. The seven chapters and 105 verses of this very powerful book, I believe this book is very, very relevant for America today. There'll be a couple points in which you see strong parallels, the northern and southern kingdom to America. It will be very clear. God, through the prophet Micah, shows us how he deals with sinful humanity, a humanity that will not repent of their sin. Micah speaks as God's spokesman to, again, the northern kingdom, which is Israel, and to the southern kingdom, which is Judah. In this book, you'll see the capital cities mentioned, Jerusalem, which is the southern kingdom capital, and then Samaria, which is the northern kingdom's capital. And so there you can kind of see exactly what prophecy is directed to whom. The other thing that as we progress through the book of Micah, that as he speaks and uses the term Israel, he is speaking to all of the chosen people of Israel, God's chosen people. The intended persons of this particular book are those with humble hearts willing to listen. Because a lot of times we hear the message of God, but a lot of times we're not really willing to accept it and hear it. And so this message is brought toward people who are willing to listen. The implied purpose of the book of Micah is to warn all people, again, especially those who are willing to hear it, that God does not tolerate unrepentant sin. He can't. He's a holy and he's a righteous God. He also wants to foster in our hearts the message of confession for repentance. Confession, repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Micah has kind of a good news, bad news literary format, so there's a lot of good news within this book. The bad news is that two nations are headed for disaster if they continue in their own sin. The good news is, of course, the promise of Jesus Christ and the eternal kingdom in which he'll set up. The primary intention of this book is to encourage us to take a hard look in the mirror, not just at ourselves, but also to our society. Also to our society. Micah uses Hebrew poetry to proclaim his message. It's a very unique prophetic book. It's kind of like Isaiah in a way, because it's primarily written in a poetic form. It gives us a very unique perspective on sin, as well as encouraging us through the prophecies of Christ's first and second coming. There's three primary theological themes in this book: sin and judgment. The book shows us that God takes sin and rebellion very, very seriously. And he teaches us that unrepentant sin, where there is unrepentant sin, there is no forgiveness of sin. We must repent of that sin and turn from that sin. It also reveals to us God's sovereignty. God has the power to judge sinners, but he also has the power to save his people through his promises. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. It's a balance to that. Thirdly, we see the promise of the Messiah. His first and second comings are both mentioned in this book, and it's just a wonderful encouragement. And I love how he ends this book, and so I hope you are as excited and encouraged as I was as I studied this book, especially chapter 7. Again, the primary focus of this book is how God deals with sinful, rebellious people. It also speaks to us of how faithful he is. I believe that the primary theme of the book of Micah can be summed up in Exodus chapter 34, where the Lord makes a statement about himself. This is God's testimony about himself. He says this: the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. He is a loving heavenly Father, but he is also a holy and righteous judge. Micah's message should encourage all of us to look closely in the mirror and allow God's Holy Spirit, working through his powerful and miraculous word, to change us from the inside out into the people that he longs for us to become. Please stand at the reading of God's holy word. I am actually reading out of the New Living Translation. And so depending on your translation, it might be quite different. And so it might be best just to listen to those words. And so we're going to read verses 1 through 10 in chapter 1, reading in Christ's name. The Lord gave this message to Micah of Moreseth. During the days when Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah were kings of Judah, the visions he saw concerning both Samaria and Jerusalem. Attention, let all the people of the world listen. Let the earth and everything in it hear. The sovereign Lord is making accusations against you. The Lord speaks from his holy temple. Look, the Lord is coming. He leaves his throne in heaven and tramples the heights of the earth. The mountains melt beneath his feet and flow into the valleys like wax in a fire, like water pouring down a hill. And why is this happening? Because of the rebellion of Israel. Yes, the sins of the whole nation. Who is to blame for Israel's rebellion? Samaria is its capital, where is the center of idolatry in Judah. In Jerusalem, its capital, so I, the Lord, will make the city of Samaria a heap of ruins. Her streets will be plowed up for planting vineyards. I will roll the stones of her walls into the valley below, exposing her foundations. Her carved images will be smashed, and her sacred treasures will be burned. These things were bought with money earned by her prostitution, and they will now be carried away to pay other prostitutes. Therefore, I will mourn and lament. I will walk around barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal, and I will moan like an owl. For my people's wound is too deep to heal. It has reached into Judah, even to the gates of Jerusalem. Lord, as we see the sin of this nation, the nations of both the northern and southern kingdom, a nation that was once unified under the name of Israel, it has divided because of bitterness, idolatry, sexual immorality, prostitution, and greediness. And as we see the history of these divided nations bringing judgment on themselves, I pray that we as your people would learn from their mistakes. Lord, I pray that we would not be dull in our hearing, that we would not be hard in our hearts. I pray that our hearts would be softened, our minds would be open to what you have for us here today. Lord, I find this message of Micah very appropriate during the election season, and so I pray that you would speak to our hearts and to our minds here this morning. May your word go forth in power and in truth, and may I stay out of the way. Speak to us now. Change us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to divide the book into three sections. The first section we're going to look at is chapters 1 and 2. In chapters 1 and 2, we see that Micah pronounces the justice of God to Israel, again, which is the northern kingdom. Micah pronounces the justice of God to the northern kingdom. After identifying himself, Micah immediately launches into a description of the judgment that's bearing down on Samaria, which is the capital city of the northern kingdom. God's judgments are not addressed directly to God's people. If you noticed, it is directed at the people of the whole earth. So instead, the prophet now summons the people of the entire earth. They are all to be God's witness of his judgment. The people of the world are God's witness to the natural consequence of premeditated, unrepentant sin. It is the natural consequence of premeditated, unrepentant, habitual sin. Why? Because the terrible punishment that the northern kingdom will experience, this is why God wants the whole earth to take note. As they watch the northern kingdom's destruction because of the sin that they brought, the judgment that they brought on themselves, it will serve as a warning that God is a holy and righteous judge, and he simply cannot and will not permit unrepentant sin and rebellion to go unpunished. I think it's a truth that we don't hear enough. I think it's a truth that sometimes we take for granted. It's one of the treasures we have in the Old Testament, that we can look back on the history of Israel and we can look back on history and that we can learn from these mistakes. But the sad truth is we really don't, do we? I think we're making in America the same mistakes as the northern and southern kingdom did. Micah's vision is so terrible. In verses 8 and 9, he begins to wail and lament. He says, therefore, I will mourn and lament. I will walk around barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. Verse 9 reminds us there's a line in the sand, so to speak, that there's a line that humanity can cross into judgment from God that there's no return from. For my people's wound is too deep to heal. There's a line, and it's in Scripture. It has reached into Judah, even to the gates of Jerusalem. The thing that the prophet is revealing to us here today is that sinfulness is contagious. Sin is contagious. So not only did it affect Israel, the northern kingdom and Samaria, its capital, it was now spreading into Judah, the southern kingdom, and its capital city of Jerusalem. Sinfulness is contagious. Micah continues with a very brief poem, and he describes the fate of those who will experience this coming defeat of Assyria, this growing power to the north, and how the northern kingdom will be destroyed and sent into exile, and then the southern kingdom will also suffer that same fate. The declaration of judgment to both nations is fair and just. I think oftentimes we kind of look at the Old Testament, and there oftentimes I hear the comment, why is God so angry in the Old Testament? And if we put our scripture readings together with this book here, we understand why. He warned the nation of Israel to not follow in the same practices of the Canaanites that were driven out. So as Israel was brought into the Canaanite land, into the new Jerusalem, the new Israel, God gave him this blessing and this curse. He gave this condition to them. I'm going to give you this land, but I'm warning you that if you follow in the same practices that these people did, I will vomit you out just as I vomited these people out. That's the promise. That's the blessing and the curse. And guess what happened? Israel followed in the exact same ways as the land of Canaan. They worshiped false idols. They used sorcery and divination to try to figure out what the Lord's will was, which is kind of amazing to me. And it's amazing how delusional and how much denial existed within not only the people of the northern and southern kingdom, but also its leaders. It was amazing. Chapter 2, Micah now speaks of the wealthy class in Israel who were consumed by their materialism and how they oppressed the poor for financial gain. God's judgment is a response to the pride and the corruption that plagued Israel's society. This sinful behavior, again, is the natural outcome of a nation who rejects the word of God. This is the natural outcome of a nation that rejects the word of God. I'm just going to let that sit for a little bit. It is the natural outcome of a nation that rejects the word of God. Do you see how applicable this book is to our nation? In chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Micah says, "You have evicted women from their pleasant homes and forever stripped their children of all that God would give them." They kicked peoples out of their homes so that they could acquire more and more land. These poor people were just evicted out of their homes, and these children were left to beg in the streets. And so Micah says, "Up and be gone. This is no longer your land and home. For you have filled it with sin. You have ruined it completely." Again, this is a fulfillment of our Old Testament lesson in Leviticus chapter 18, but also in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Israel had allowed their selfish passions to consume them and bring ruin to a society that was once built on the foundation of God's word. Micah's ministry, as was Amos and Hosea's, they drew a rebuke from the corrupt priests and the corrupt religious leaders. The corrupt priests and religious leaders warn Micah in chapter 2, verse 6, "Don't preach this message." Thus they preach, "One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us." It shows you the incredible sense of denial that these people were in. These false prophets and corrupt priests were uncomfortable with Micah's message because he preached the whole counsel of God. He not only preached about the good things and the coming Messiah and the forgiveness of a steadfast, loving Heavenly Father, he also preached the reality and the consequence of sin that goes unrepented. It's just the natural outcome. And so just as they wanted to hear the nice and pleasant things, Micah continues to preach holiness, but they didn't want holiness. They didn't want godliness. They didn't want holiness at all. They wanted complacency and selfishness. Micah speaks to these corrupt priests, and I find this kind of funny. Micah reveals the type of prophet that they're looking for, and he says this in verse 11 of chapter 2. Suppose a prophet full of lies would say to you, "I will preach to you of the joys of wine and alcohol." That's just the kind of prophet that you would like. And it's kind of interesting, isn't it? The reality is that God will hold these religious leaders, these prophets of God and these leaders of the government, to a very high accountability for the people of the northern and the southern kingdom. But the beautiful thing is that Micah's message isn't all bad. In every section that we're going to look at, he preaches this message of hope. He pronounces this wonderful message that after purifying his people, if God brings judgment upon these people for the sins that they would not repent from, God will also gather the survivors, this small remnant of people, and he will bring them back home. In chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Micah says this, "Someday, O Israel, I will gather you. I will gather you, the remnant who are left. I will bring you together again like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. Yes, your land will again be filled with noisy crowds. Your leader will break out and lead you out of exile, out through the gates of your enemy cities, back to your own homeland. Your king will lead you. The Lord himself will guide you." And so even in the midst of proclaiming judgment, Israel is also given a promise of hope. Just as God himself led the children of Israel out of slavery, out of the land of Egypt, he too will lead this people out of exile, out of Assyria, then eventually Babylon, back to their homeland. And he will then bring the promised Messiah who will establish the eternal kingdom of God forever. In chapters 3 through 5, we see that Micah now turns his attention south toward Jerusalem. Micah turns his attention south toward Jerusalem. Micah reveals the double-mindedness of not only the people of the southern kingdom, but also its rulers, especially those in the capital city of Jerusalem. He reveals how government and religious leaders ignore justice while they proclaim peace. And the peace that they proclaim is quite hypocritical because they oppress the poor to gain for themselves. Micah vividly reveals the corruption that begins with the priests and these government leaders in chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. He says this, "Listen to me, you leaders of Israel. You hate justice and twist all that is right. You are building Jerusalem on a foundation of murder and corruption. Your rulers make decisions based on bribes. Your priests teach God's laws only for a price. You prophets won't prophesy unless you're paid. Yet all of you claim to depend on the Lord, that no harm can come to you. You say, 'For the Lord is here, he is among us.' But because of you, Mount Zion, the holy mountain, will be plowed like an open field. Jerusalem will be reduced to ruins. A thicket will grow on the heights where the temple now stands." The government and religious leaders of Israel became so delusional in their own selfishness and their own pride, they became so numb to their own sin that they have begun to teach the people to perpetuate a hard heart and a sinful and selfish attitude. The priests and the religious leaders were having a love affair with their own sin, and they taught this to the people. And so even though judgment was a concrete reality, not only for just the northern kingdom now it was for the southern kingdom, Micah continues to proclaim this message of hope in the midst of this judgment. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says this, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all," meaning the most important place on earth. "It will be raised above other hills. The people from all over the world will stream there to worship. People from many nations will come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion. His word will go out from Jerusalem." So this glorious future will be quite different from the reality right now that exists in the northern and southern kingdom. There will be a heartfelt, genuine sense of worship. People will love the Lord their God with all of their heart, with all of their mind, and with all of their strength, unlike the people of Israel in this time. In verses 9 through 13, Micah reveals that the people are about to cry out in agony, the agony that judgment brings, the pain that judgment brings. But Micah continues to remind them that although they will feel the agony and the pain of this judgment, God will save the faithful followers of him. He will save a remnant out of Israel to restore his kingdom. And as he talks about this kingdom, We're reminded that Israel did make it back home as you look at the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and they rebuilt the temple. And through that rebuilding of the temple, there is a prophecy that the Lord himself will stand in that temple, and that prophecy came true as Jesus Christ came in to honor the law of Moses with Mary and Joseph. All of this will be accomplished through this one king. It will all be accomplished through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In chapter 5, Micah tells us that this Savior will be born in Bethlehem. In chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are only a small village among all of the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins," and I love this, "ones whose origins are from distant past, from ancient of days. Christ is indeed eternal. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And he is forever, forever Jesus. The people of Israel will be abandoned to their enemies until the woman in labor, which is Israel, will give birth. Then at last his fellow countrymen will return from their exile to their homeland, and he will stand and lead his flock with the Lord's strength." What a great promise. The promise of the coming Messiah, even in the midst of judgment. Jesus will be that shepherd. He will lead his people back home, and he will offer them salvation just as he offered it to them in the land of Egypt. He will offer them salvation to an eternal spiritual kingdom that will one day be brought back physically to this earth when the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven and God will reestablish his perfect eternal kingdom. And it's a wonderful, wonderful promise. But God has to purify his people. And as I read this, I have this little cartoon. I had it on the wall in the secretary's office. And this woman is walking into the pastor, and the pastor is behind his desk. And this is what she said. She said, "According to my horoscope, this is a good week to preach against false doctrines. But this is the denial of the people of Israel. They use witchcraft, horoscopes, and divination to try to seek out the will of the Lord." You know, I'm just going to politely say this as your pastor. If you read horoscopes, you're literally worshiping a false god. I hope that we realize that. It's kind of a strong statement, but it's the truth. We don't look to horoscopes. We don't look to people. We don't look to Satan to find out what God wants for us. We look to God. That was the mistake these people made, and I pray that we would learn from that mistake. "I will put an end to all witchcraft," Micah says, "and there will be no more fortune tellers. I will destroy all your idols and your sacred pillars so that you will never again worship the work of your own hands. I will abolish your idol shrines with their Asherah poles and destroy their pagan cities." God will purify his people, and he will do it through loving discipline. He will do it through loving judgment that the people brought on themselves. But we must remind ourselves that God is indeed faithful. And through that discipline, he will bring Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. In chapters 6 through 7, we see that Micah now reveals the salvation of the Lord. Micah reveals the salvation of the Lord. I had a longer title. I shortened it because ultimately that's the point we're going to end on. But the real title probably should be Micah finishes his accusations toward Israel and reveals the salvation of the Lord. And so he begins chapter 6 with language like a lawyer would bring, almost a legal language. And he says this in verses 1 through 5. "Now he calls the earth," it's interesting, "the earth itself, not just the people of the earth, but now the Lord calls the earth to be witness. Listen to what the Lord is saying. Stand up and state your case against me. Let the mountains and the hills be called to witness your complaints. And now, O mountains, listen to the Lord's complaint. He has a case against his people. He will bring charges against Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? What have I done to make you tired of me? Answer me. For I brought you out of Egypt, and I redeemed you from slavery. I sent Moses and Aaron and Miriam to help you. Don't you remember, my people, how King Balak of Moab tried to have you cursed and how Balaam, son of Beor, blessed you instead? And remember your journey from Acacia Grove to Gilgal when I, the Lord, did everything I could to teach you about my faithfulness. But Israel rejected the faithfulness of the Lord. And so instead of serving the Lord, they complained. They complained that serving the Lord was too big of a burden on their lifestyle. They claimed that serving the Lord was too big of a burden on their lifestyle. The response that God yearned for from his people was that they would change their hearts. All he wanted was their heart. In chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, through rhetorical question, Micah gives the response of a sinful, rebellious, and unrepentant people. What can we bring to you, Lord? I can just hear the cynicism dripping off the words of the prophet Micah. What kind of offering should we give him? Should we bow before God and offerings of yearly calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we even sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? What is it that you want from me, God? What is it? What do you want from me? God replies very quietly, I want your heart. I want your heart. Know, people, the Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you, that you do what is right, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with your God. He wants your heart. He wants to have a relationship with each one of you. So just as we heard from Hosea, the people love their sin more than they love God. They love their comfort and their complacency more than they loved the Savior. Because of their unwillingness to repent and to give God their hearts, God was going to bring this judgment. Again, he cannot and he will not forgive their sin because, listen to me carefully, please, without confession and repentance, there is no forgiveness of sin. It's really appropriate for our day because we have communion today. Without confession and repentance, there is no forgiveness of sin. Micah reminds us that no society which is marked by violence, immorality, lying, and deceit will stand, especially when it claims to be a nation under God. No society which is marked by violence, immorality, lying, and deceit will stand, especially when it claims to be a nation under God. Do you see why Micah's message is so appropriate for America today? I hope you do. Micah feels the misery of Israel's spiritual defeat. He expresses his pain and his disappointment, especially in the sinful state of his own people. In chapter 7, he begins in verse 1, "How miserable I am. I feel like a fruit picker after the harvest who can find nothing to eat. Not a cluster of grapes or a single early fig can be found to satisfy my hunger. No godly person is present. All have disappeared. Not one honest person is left on the earth. They are all murderers, setting traps even for their own brothers. Both of their hands are equally skilled at doing evil. Officials and judges alike demand bribes. The people with influence get the way that they want, and together they scheme to twist justice." But as Micah concludes these accusations against the nation of Israel, he concludes with again the message of hope and of praise to the Lord God Almighty, who is the Savior for those who are faithful. In chapter 7, verse 14 and 15, the beginning of this section reminds me of Psalm 23. Micah writes this, "O Lord, protect your people with your shepherd's staff. Lead your flock, your treasured possession. Though they live alone in a thicket on the heights of Mount Carmel, let them gaze in the fertile pastures of Bashan and Gilead as they did long ago. Yes, says the Lord, I will do mighty miracles for you, like those I did when I rescued you from slavery out of the land of Egypt." God will save his people just as he did from Egypt, and he will do it through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And because of this glorious truth, Micah concludes the book with a hymn of praise, even in the midst of judgment and destruction. He closes the book with this: "Where is another God like you, who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people? You will not stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing unfailing love. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet, and you will throw them into the depths of the ocean." Hallelujah. "You will show us your faithfulness and unfailing love as you promised to our ancestors, Abraham and Jacob, long ago." God is a faithful God. He is a loving Heavenly Father who will not give up on his people, even when they're sinful and rebellious. He loves us. He loves us in a way that we could never understand. And I hope that's the one thing we walk away with here today. Because Judah and Israel longed for the day that we have. They longed for the presence of their Messiah, their King, their great shepherd, and we have that day. We are in that day. As Paul says, today is the day of salvation because Jesus Christ has brought salvation through his life, death, and resurrection. I pray that we would never take that for granted. I pray also that we would look at ourselves very closely. Examine the sinful state that we are currently in. But not only just examine ourselves, let's examine our society and our nation. Let's get on our knees and pray for our nation. Because there is no forgiveness of sins without confession and repentance. And I pray that every heart would long for that here this morning. But I will close with a question and an answer. What is it that the Lord God wants from each one of you? He wants your heart. Not part of it. Not portions of it. He wants all of it. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have indeed fulfilled all those wonderful prophecies of Micah and all of the other prophets. We thank you also that you also fulfilled every aspect of the law because you lived that righteous and sinless life that we could not. And so through your perfect life, your death on the cross, paying for all of our sins and suffering the wrath of the Father for our sins, and then 3 days rising again, for we serve a risen and living Savior, you have brought salvation to anyone who would call on your name. May every single person under the sound of my voice be such a person, that we would call on the name of the Lord for the salvation of our souls, and that we would also cling to you and your truths, that we would abide in you, as it says in John 15, our scripture reading, and that we would obey your commandments as an act of worship to a holy God because we want to, not because we have to. Lord, that we would respond in faith, motivated by love, to the great Savior of the world. And so, Lord, continue to change us and to mold us into the people that you long for us to be. And I pray that we would take this home and that we would be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Encourage us to pray for this nation and to pray for our church. Be with us now. I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name I pray.